CNN. There's supposed to be three recorders today.
This one's not coming on. Okay.
Possibly that one is as well. Give it a go. See if it works. Wow. Well, good morning, everybody. Now, it's amazing how a chance conversation or just something will get you sort of thinking, oh, yeah, that, I'll look that up in the Bible, and then it sort of mushrooms and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And, you know, you practically in the entire Old Testament. But what I'm talking about was somebody in the congregation up in Abercomboy. Now, this person has either a granddaughter or... And he was some relative, but a baby had just been born, and they were going to call him call her Kezia. And I thought, what does Kezia mean? So they asked me to sort of look it up. So I did, and it sort of gave rise to, you know, it sort of mushroomed from there. And if you want to talk... Turn to Job 42, verse 10. Now, Kezia was a daughter of Job. So, once it's up on the wall, Job 42, verse 10. So, you all know the story of Job. He was the most righteous man in the East, and he went through these terrible afflictions, but then he came out the other end, and God blessed him double what he already had. So, Job 42, verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, the son, as far as I know, the names of the sons aren't mentioned, but the names of the daughters are. And he called the name of the first Jemima, or in Hebrew, Yemimah, which comes from the word Yom, which, and basically it means daylight, or fair as the day. The name of the second was Kezia. Now, Kezia, or in the Hebrew, Ketzia, is what the Romans or the Greeks used to call cassia. Now, cassia is a spice which is very similar to cinnamon and is very much esteemed in the East, and I'm going to be talking about this later. The name of the third daughter was Keren Hapuch. Now, a keren is a horn, and they used to cut horns off and they'd use them as containers for oil or for other things. And Hapuch, that was antimony, apparently, which to this day, the Bedouin women, they put it in their eyes. It's black, and they look absolutely lovely with this black eye lining. It's absolutely beautiful. And, you know, I sometimes wished I was a Bedouin myself, but that was before I met this one. But so those are the names of the three daughters. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. Now, apparently, cassia or ketzia, as in Hebrew, was one of the ingredients for the anointing oil in the tabernacle. Now, I'll tell you a story. I think I might have told it to you before, but there's a fellow called Murray Dixon who he was the director at Christchurch. In fact, we're going to be seeing him in a week or two. he was washing the dishes with his wife, and his wife suddenly said, "What an amazing smell." So he couldn't smell anything. All he could smell was washing up liquid. So he sort of smelt the washing up liquid. He smelt her, he smelt under his arm, you know. And he couldn't smell anything, but she kept saying, "That is the most wonderful smell I have ever smelt in my life." But he finally realized it wasn't a physical smell. She was actually smelling the presence of God, the anointing of God. That's what she was smelling. Now, Psalm 45, verse 6. We'll be going up to a retreat in about a week or so's time, he used to be the director of Christchurch. So we'll be seeing him. So, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and ketzi or cassia. So it's, if you like, it's a smell, it's God's smell, if you like, what he puts on himself. I know it's only an analogy. But going on, I was talking about the anointing oil in the temple, and I'd like to talk about that. Exodus 30, verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels." Now, how much is 500 shekels? It's just under a stone in weight. It's about 12 pounds in weight. That's 500 shekels of myrrh. Now, it's a shrub which produces two kinds of myrrh. There's one. As the best kind is when the shrubs, it sweats the myrrh out, and you gather that. And another way of doing it is you do it like rubber, and you can cut the bark, and it drips out, and you get, that's not quite so good. But the best kind of myrrh is when it comes out as a kind of sweat. And apparently you can get that in Ceylon, in Borneo, Sumatra, and China. So, and I don't think you can get it in the Middle East now at the moment, but it was used for embalming. Myrrh was used for embalming. So keep that in your mind. The Egyptians used it, the Jews used to use it in funerals. And then it says, of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that's 250 shekels. That's about 6 pounds of cinnamon. And again, it's also from the bark of a tree. 250 shekels of aromatic cane. Now, the Hebrew for this, interestingly enough, is Kane bosom. Now, there are many people who think that this kane bosom means fragrant or scented. Kane means come down to us as the word for cane. And apparently, there are many who think that it's actually cannabis. Now, I don't know if it is or not, but there are many who say dogmatically that kane bosom is actually cannabis. Now, I wouldn't like to say, because I might be breaking the law. So, but anyway, and then finally you get 500 shekels of cassia, or which is about 12 pounds. So you got 12 pounds of myrrh, you got 6 pounds of cannabis, maybe, and another 12 pounds of cassia or ketsia. And that is sometimes translated nard, which is a very sweet smelling fragrance. And to add to that, you have about a hin of olive oil. Now, anybody know what a hin is? No. Well, neither did I until I looked it up. Benny Hinn used to joke about it, that he's actually mentioned in the Bible. But it can't, if you can imagine 10 pints of milk on your doorstep, that's what a hin is, about 10 pints. Some people say it's a bit more than that, but anyway, 10 pints of the purest oil. And what you do is you get all the, I'm not quite sure how it's done, but you don't just sort of mix it up and boil it. There's things that have to be done. And a hin of olive oil, and you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by a perfume. It shall be an anointing oil. Verse 26. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle, and the ark of the testimony, the covenant, and the table of showbread, and all its utensils, and the lampstand. It's talking about everything in the tabernacle now. The menorah and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them, and they shall be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. And again, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, a stranger or a foreigner, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it will be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. So if you can imagine, this anointing oil had a divine patent on it. It could only be used in the service of God. First of all, everything in the tabernacle, and I've talked about the tabernacle before, everything in the tabernacle was dabbed with this oil. And you could not use it for any other purpose. And again, you know, when the priests were anointed, you'd get a horn of this, and you'd pour it on the head of the high priest. It would come down over the head and down over the shoulders, where you got the two epaulets with the black stones on them, the onyx stones, and it would go down to here, this olive oil. And this was, this symbolized several things. It symbolized God's Holy Spirit. When God gives you a job to do, or he puts you through something, he gives you the means to do it. He doesn't just put you in a situation without the means to do it. He gives you the power, the ability to do it. He gives you the authority to do it. And that's what comes from God's Spirit. And the various ingredients that are mentioned in this anointing oil represent some of the aspects of God's Holy Spirit. And indeed, that's what our Saviour is called. We call him Jesus Christ. We call him Jesus Christ. But in Hebrew, that would be, the word Christ would be Mashiach, which means, it can mean anointed, but it also means the anointer. The word Mashuach means anointed. The word Mashiach is not only the anointed one, he's the anointer. He's the one who anoints us. So, Psalm 33, verse 1. That's right. How wonderful it is, how pleasant for God's people to live together in harmony. It is like the precious anointing oil running down Aaron's head and beard, down to the collar of his robes. It is like the dew on Mount Hermon falling on the hills of Zion. That is where the Lord has promised blessings. Life that never ends. Or in the King James, it would say, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, why the oil is the anointing oil is a symbol of unity. Now, when we think of unity, we think about people all doing the same thing. That's not what this is about. Unity is about everybody doing their particular job, which contributes to a final end. Everything in the tabernacle and in the priestly service pointed directly towards our High Priest Jesus and towards our Saviour. And that is what the Holy Spirit, this is what the oil was all about. It was symbolising everything in the tabernacle had a different purpose, but it had a different function, but it all pointed towards Jesus, the future High Priest. And that's what unity is. Unity is everybody doing what they're doing, but they're doing it for the same end. And I'd like to turn to, the tabernacle, for example, there are many different aspects of the tabernacle and about the priest's garments and about everything else. If you miss out just one of those aspects, it doesn't actually work. Just as you can have a watch, and it's missing one cog, and it won't work. You miss one aspect of the tabernacle, and it doesn't work. You've got to have it all. You've got to have it all. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are different spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit gives them. There are different ways of serving, and yet the same Lord is served. There are different types of work to do, but the same God produces every gift in every person. The evidence of the Spirit's presence is given to each person for the common good of everyone. The Spirit gives one person the ability to speak with wisdom. The same Spirit gives another person the ability to speak with knowledge. To another person, the same Spirit gives courageous faith. I'll come back to that. To another person, the same Spirit gives the ability to heal. Another can work miracles. Another can speak what God has revealed. Another can tell the difference between spirits. Another can speak in different kinds of languages. Another can interpret languages. There is only one Spirit who does all these things by giving what God wants to give to each person. So the Spirit produces different gifts in different people for different situations. In the tabernacle, quite apart from the anointing oil, which is one aspect of the Spirit of God, there are many different ways, symbols of the Spirit of God. If you just think about it, you've got the courtyard around the outside, which is actually a mesh, and the wind goes through that. And the wind goes through this mesh. In fact, the word for for wind and the word for spirit in the Old Testament the same. The word is ruach. So wind and air is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. In the oil lamp, you've got the oil, which is also a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. That produces light, also a symbol of, and heat, which is also a symbol of God's Spirit. And I'm sure you can come up with many more, but there are many more aspects of God's of the Spirit of God in the tabernacle and in the anointing oil. And so the main thing I want to say today is that when God gives us a job, or God puts us in a situation, or we are in a situation, for example, we have a responsibility, or we have some great illness, or some persecution, or something that we have to, you know, we can either get through it alive or get through it dead, but we have to go through it. God will give us the, He will give us the Holy Spirit to be able to do it. And I'll end with a story that I've told this before, but it was told by Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was in Africa, and she didn't actually say where it was in Africa, but she was, this congregation, they were very, very frightened, because the day before, some their leaders had been summoned to the police station, and they'd all been executed. So this congregation were terrified. What's going to happen next? So she told them this story about when she was a girl. Now, I think we all know the story of Corrie ten Boom, who saved many Jews during the war. She had a great deal of courage. But when she was a child, she told her father, I'm not capable of standing up to persecution. You know, I couldn't do it. I haven't got the courage. And her father said, look, when we go to Utrecht, do I give you the train ticket 2 weeks in advance before we go, or do I give it just as you're getting on the train? And she said, well, you give me the ticket just as we're getting on the train. And he said, that's right. If God wants you to go through persecution or through martyrdom, he will give you the courage when you need it, not before, but when you need it. And she said, that's the way God works. So she was telling the story to this African congregation, and they started bursting out singing, and there was joy in their faces when they'd been frightened before. And later on in the week, about half that congregation was executed. And later on, she heard that most of the rest had also been executed for their faith. So God gave them all the courage to go through it when they needed it. And God will give us the courage to go through what we will be going through when we need it. Not necessarily beforehand, but when we need it. And he does this through his Holy Spirit, through this anointing oil. And I'll end there.